Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning? 1 Peter chapter 5. Man, I love a church that worships, and we are a worshiping church. We're a praying church, and we are a church that's committed to seeing the kingdom of God here on earth. I am so thankful for that. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah, what a great, great church family. Well, this morning I want to start by looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, and this is a letter that Peter is writing to a church that is facing attack. And as he's writing, he's now in his later years of ministry. He has some experience. Peter has, you know, walked with Jesus, obviously. He's been this disciple who really has raised up to this place of leadership, and that he's just been, facing so many things for so many years. And now, as he's pouring into these younger leaders, he's wanting to give them some understanding in terms of how to face attack. And so I wanted to start here in verse 5, right off the bat here. He says this. He says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." So again, as Peter is talking to these people who are facing attack, first of all, he says, you got to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Again, he's speaking as one who has seen the hand of God over and over and over and over again, walking side by side with Jesus, seeing miraculous things happen, seeing thousands of people commit their lives to follow Jesus at one time. I mean, he's just seen so many amazing things. And so he's saying, first of all, you've got to humble yourself under his mighty hand. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, cast all your anxiety on him. And then at the end, he goes on to say, be alert, because your enemy is like this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to pounce on you. He's looking to attack you. And if you've been around the church at all, maybe you've heard people talk that way. The enemy is just, attacking and facing this kind of attack. And I remember when I was younger, there was someone growing up in the church. In fact, there was Peter was an elder person talking to some younger people here about this. And there was an elder person in my life who I remember having a similar conversation with me. Her name was Betty. Betty and her husband Bob. Bob and Betty. They were the stereotype, this older couple in the church that were just these pillars. I mean, they just loved Jesus, and they loved to worship, and they loved to pray, and they loved me, I know. And so I remember growing up being around them through the years. They would be involved in teaching Sunday school and in anywhere they could in the life of the church. Well, if you know my story, I was raised in the church, but when I was 16 is when I really had this encounter with God, where I just made this decision to say, I want to follow him. God, I'll do anything, go anywhere you want me to go. And it was around that age of 16 at a summer camp that I made that decision and ultimately realized God was calling me to be a pastor. And so I made that decision, and I was excited to do it. Well, word traveled back to Betty. And so shortly after that at church one weekend, Betty found me at church and she pulled me aside and she said, come here, Abram, come here. That's what they called me, Abram. You can call me Abe, but they called me Abram back then. And she said, come here, sit down. And so she sat me down and she said, do you know that I've been praying for you since the day you were born? She said, I've been praying for you since the day you were born. In fact, not only that, we dedicated you up on that stage, and there have been prophetic words that we've prayed over you. She said, I want you to know that we have known since you were born that you were going to grow up to be a pastor someday. And we, in fact, we know that not only that, you're going to lead thousands upon thousands upon thousands into the kingdom of God. And she said, we've known it. We've been praying about it for years. We've been praying for you literally almost every day for the past 16 years. She said, but I want you to know something. She said that Satan's not very happy about it. And she said, in fact, I want you to know that right now that means you have a big old bullseye on your back, and he's just going to be, look, he's a prowling lion, and he's looking to take you out. She said, so you know what? You better make sure you stay humble. Don't get too big for your britches. You stay humble, and watch out for the attack of the enemy. I was like, well, you know, I mean, what do you say? You know, you got this little old lady wagging her finger in your face. Yes, ma'am, you know. And so, you know, I was so thankful for that. In fact, I remember, though, about 2 years later, a conversation that followed up that conversation. Some of you know that, earlier in this series, I talked about going skydiving with some friends. And that group of friends happened to be a few other friends from our church who, you know, I had just turned 18 not too long before, but they were... Some of them even a little older, or actually were on staff, pastoral staff already at the church. One of them, actually, his name was Mike Mercer. He was on staff as a pastor at our church, and he was a friend of mine. In fact, he spoke here just about a year ago or so. And so he was with this group of us. We all went skydiving. They didn't force me by gunpoint. I went on my own decision. But Betty heard about this skydiving trip, and she found my friend Mike, who's, you know, the older now pastor on staff guy. And she gets him and she says, come here, Mike, I need to talk to you. He's like, okay. And she said, did you really take Abram Pfeiffer skydiving? He's like, yeah, I guess. And she's like, how dare you take God's anointed up in an airplane? And he's like, well, what about me? Aren't I God's anointed? And she's like, well, he's special. So every once in a while, I have to remind him, especially when I need him to pay for lunch. You know, remember who I am. I'm special, you know. But, you know, and she went on to say, the enemy's a prowling lion looking to take him out, and we don't want that, you know. And so I want you to know, yeah, I understand there is a reality that, in fact, I know as a pastor, there is a target on my back. In fact, I even this last week, there was increased spiritual attack that I sensed on my life in so many ways, because I believe that there's some this morning that Satan doesn't want you to hear this message, because he knows that for some it's going to set some free things free in your life that's going to change everything. And so I know that there's a target on my back, and I know that there's a prowling lion and an enemy that wants to take me out, that there is attack that's there, but I want you to know something. There's a target on your back too. Because the enemy, frankly, doesn't care what your title is, whether you're a construction worker, whether you're a freshman in high school, whether you're an attorney, whether you're a stay-at-home mom. If you are a follower of Jesus, he is a prowling lion. He's seeking to devour and destroy your life because he doesn't want you to live out the purpose and the plan that God would have for you. And so when we start talking about spiritual attack, it's important that we have that awareness. Now, I want to say this right off the bat. I know that sometimes if you've been around the church, maybe you've been around people that everything is spiritual attack to them, right? It's just the enemy's always looking to get me, you know? Maybe there's a guy, you know, I remember a conversation similar to this, that a guy going, man, at my work, just my boss is on my back and the enemy's just really attacking me and it's just always on my back, and I'm sitting there going, well, maybe he's upset with you because you were late to work 3 days in a row. You know, maybe it's less spiritual attack and more just don't hit your snooze button, you know? Or it's a teenage girl, oh my gosh, my cell phone didn't charge last night. I woke up, my cell phone was dead. Oh my gosh, the enemy's just really attacking me. You're like, no, it's not really the enemy attacking you. It's just plug your cell phone in better, you know? By the way, true story, that actually happened to me this last week. My phone was dead in the morning, but I didn't blame it on Satan. I just blamed it on Stacy. So just kidding. Now, here's the thing. What I'm saying is we don't want to blame everything on the attack of the enemy, we also can't afford to be ignorant to the reality that he is a prowling lion looking to attack, looking to seek and destroy our lives. And so when Peter writes this letter to these people who are facing attack, I want you to know that it's no accident that at the very heart of his letter and his instructions on how to deal with the attack of the enemy, that at the very center of it all, he talks about being humble, and he talks about being alert, he talks about resisting the stand of the enemy, but right in the middle of it all, he says, here's what you got to know. You better cast your anxiety upon the Lord. You better deal with anxiety in your life. I don't think there's any accident. At the very heart of his instructions, Peter talks about anxiety because I believe this, that anxiety is the gateway to the attack of the enemy in our life. So I ask you this morning, have you faced some anxiety in your life? Maybe even lately. Have there been areas in your life that you look at and you, even maybe over this last week or two, you'd recognize that there's been something of an anxiety rising up? Maybe there's thoughts that are racing in your mind at certain times. Maybe there's a sense of worthlessness, or maybe there's a sense of fear, or maybe there's a sense of failure, or whatever it would be. But when anxiety is there, recognize that there's more behind it than maybe meets the eye. And so when we talk about anxiety, again, it's important to recognize what anxiety is all about. When I think of anxiety, I think of my wife asking me to go to the craft store, Michael's. She gives me this list of like three things, you know, get like blue fabric and popsicle sticks and glue. And then I get there and realize there's like 30 kinds of blue fabric, and there's like 10 different types of popsicle sticks, and there's like 10 different kinds of glue. Right? And I just end up in the fetal position in the aisle of the craft store, just like, help, you know. So anxiety, you know, it's caused by circumstances. It's caused by these things that are bigger than us, you know. I hate it when my car starts making a noise that I don't know what it is, right? And I get anxious. Or another source of anxiety is that when you're having baby number four at 40. that's me. But anxiety has to do with circumstances that are out of our control, things that we can't control in our own strength, and anxiety builds up as we wrestle with that reality of control. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, you know that we've been talking about fear. And what I want you to know this morning is that anxiety has to do with the fear of losing control. Again, in this series called Fear Not, we've been talking about how fear will rob you of what God wants to do in your life. And what I want you to understand this morning, that anxiety is all about fear. And really, even more, it's about the fear of losing control. We like to feel like we're in control, don't we? But when we begin to wrestle with anxiety, again, anxiety happens when we forget who's ultimately in control. Anxiety happens when we get addicted to this sense that maybe if I just do the right things, then I can control outcomes. In fact, I was just at lunch with a friend, with Jason actually, the other day, and we get into the restaurant. I get there first, and so our table's waiting there for us. I sit down at the table, and he walks up, and he starts laughing, and he sits down, and he says, "You picked the same seat I would have picked." And if you're a guy, many of us guys probably would pick the same seat because it's the seat that I can see out the window and I can see the door, right? Why? Because you want to see what's coming. You want to see what's going. You want to see who's... And so why do we do that? Because we like to feel like we're in control. And I could go one thing after another, that there's these areas of our lives that... And I'm not saying live your life foolishly and throw caution into the wind. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is be aware of those areas where you have this fear of losing control that's producing an anxiety. Because again, anxiety is the gateway to the attack of the enemy in your life and mine. And we can't afford to ignore it. When we live with this mentality that we are in control, what will happen is we ultimately will miss and begin to, we'll focus on how we can plan, how we can think, what we can say, what we can do, but we'll miss seeing what God wants to do along the way. And so Peter, again, he says, if you're going to overcome, and resist the attack of the enemy. You've got to cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so as we talk about this reality of anxiety, if anxiety is the evidence that we believe we can control things, I want you to understand this morning that rest is the evidence that we believe God is in control. If anxiety is the evidence that we have this fear of losing control, then rest is the evidence that we actually believe God is in control. And so here's the thing. When I rest in God's love, that's when I resist the attack of the enemy. And you can, if you're taking notes this morning, you can write that down this morning, that when I rest in God's love, I resist the attack of the enemy. The way we resist spiritual attack of the devil, the prowling lion, is not by growling back at him. In fact, turn to your neighbor and growl right now. Go and roar at someone. Yeah. See, it's not very scary, is it? We're not very good at roaring back at the lion. And so we've got to learn how to rest in God's love so we can resist the attack of the enemy. So I want to just give you this morning, I want to just give two quick practical ways that we do that. How do we rest in God's love in a way that helps us resist the attack of the enemy? And the first example I want to give you is from the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13 is where I'm going to read a couple verses from, but a couple weeks ago I gave you a little background on Abraham, that Abraham was called by God to go to a land that he did not know, to leave his hometown. And he was a rich, wealthy man, had so much security, had so many things going for him. So he had a lot to lose, but he went. He obeyed God. He went to this new land. He packed up his family. He packed up his servants, his livestock. He had so much with him, and they left. He took his nephew Lot and his family and his servants, and they set out. And they landed in this area called Bethel. And while they were there, the Bible says that they ran out of land. There wasn't enough land to contain all of them. That with all of their crops, with all of their people, you know, with all of the animals that needed to be fed, they kept bumping into each other. And so Lot's servants and Abraham's servants began to quarrel. They began to fight, the Bible says. And Genesis 13, verse 8, Abraham then comes to his nephew Lot and he says, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives." He says, "Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." And so Lot, the Bible says, he looked around, he saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. And so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. So Lot picked the good land and left the desert area more for Abraham. And what I want you to understand about this is that Abraham was the patriarch in the family. He was the older one. He was the one that basically could call all the shots for the family. That's how it worked in that culture. And he had every right and every privilege to say, "You know what? I'm the boss. And I say, this is where you're going to land, this is where you're going to live, this is the land you're going to take, and this is what I'm going to take." And he could have easily taken the well-watered, luscious, green land for himself and his family to make sure that they would have enough to care for themselves. But instead, he said, "Lot, you get first choice." And as I said, Lot took the good land. And what you have to know that Abraham had to have wrestled with at some point was this realization that if I give power to him, if I give control to him, if I give him the opportunity to make this decision, it may very well be that my family is left with the desert land and no guarantees for our future. But if you read on in Genesis 13, right after Lot and his crew took off, God came to Abraham and he said, "Come out here, Abraham." He said, "I want you to look around." He said, "I want you to look around. See over here, over here, over here, over here, over here. See all this land? I'm giving it to you. It's your inheritance. I'm going to give you more than you can fathom. I'm going to bless your descendants for generations to come, and I'm going to fulfill the promise that I gave you before." And in those moments, what you know God saw was that Abraham had this generous spirit. He had a giving spirit. In a moment where he could have been overcome by anxiety, where he could have been overcome by this fear of losing control and what was going to happen to his family, instead, he made this decision to say, no, I'm going to be someone who gives. I'm going to be someone who blesses others first. And God honored it. But here's what I want us to understand. When it comes to being people who rest in God's love in a way that are able to resist the attack of the enemy who wants to pounce on our lives and destroy the work of God in our lives, the way that you resist his attack by resting in the love of God is by giving until the seed of greed is gone. You got to give until the seed of greed is gone. You might go, well, what are you talking about, the seed of greed? Here's what I want you to know today. That greed is the seed of anxiety. Virtually all anxiety is born out of this seed of greed. And you know what I'm talking about? It's those moments when a thought enters your heart and your mind, and it gets deep down in your heart, but you wonder about something, and something concerns you, or something frustrates you, and it lodges itself in there, and all of a sudden that seed begins to grow up into something so much more. And if you don't deal with that seed of greed, it begins to take over, and it produces this anxiety that opens you wide open to the attack of the enemy in your life. So you're a guy out in their front yard, you're mowing your lawn, your neighbor pulls up in his brand new Jaguar, or his brand new Aston Martin car, or whatever your thing might be. And you see him and you wave, give him the thumbs up. In fact, you stop your lawnmower after he parks his car and you walk over and, wow, nice car. And you kick the tires and you look under the hood and you grunt and you scratch and you know. And then he walks away and you walk away and you go, I work really hard. I kind of deserve one of those cars too. In fact, I work harder than him. I work more hours than him. And all of a sudden, this seed of greed gets lodged in there. And you don't know it at first, but you start to see the world through a different lens. And before you know it, you're doing your taxes a few weeks later. And because that seed of greed is still there, all of a sudden you go, you know what? I'm doing my taxes. What's one decimal point? I can move that over. I don't need that zero anyway. And you fudge on your taxes. Or you see that big TV that's bigger than your biggest wall in your living room at the Best Buy, and you go, you know what, I don't have the money, but put it on the credit card. There's $5,000, that's worth it, you know. And all of a sudden, that seed of greed begins to take over, and you find yourself in these situations, whether you're overwhelmed with debt or whether you have compromised in areas that leave you vulnerable, But now the seed of greed has grown up in this. It produces this anxiety that drives you, that you need more, 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 and it's never quite enough. Or let's say you're at the sports game, and your little Johnny is playing basketball, and you know that Johnny is the next LeBron James. But during the game, little Johnny is sitting on the bench. And so You're playing it cool at first, but then eventually the coaches, when they go to sub someone in, they walk right past Johnny to Johnny's friend Ben, and they put Ben in the game instead. And now you're starting to feel like, this coach doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, man. You know, and before you know it, you can feel the adrenaline pumping, and you're getting, and then Ben dribbles the ball off his foot, and you're like, see, I told you should put Johnny in. And then they have the nerve to not put Johnny in until the last minute of the game. You know, and by that time, you're so mad, you can't even look the coach in the eye at the end of the game. You can't even talk to Ben or his parents because you're just so mad. And again, the seed of greed gets in there, and it produces this anxiety that will destroy your relationships, and it'll even destroy the potential that you could have to make a difference in the lives of others. And so we've got to give until the greed is gone. So what does that mean? That means that when you see your friend with that car, not only do you say, wow, I'm so glad for you that you got that car, but you look for an opportunity to be generous. You might even look at him and go, hey, I know just you're doing that yard project next week. Can I help you with that? I'd be glad to pull out some of your those old shrubs with you if you need that help. Or after the basketball game, you might go and you look the coach in the eye and you say, thank you so much for serving and investing in our kids. You make such a difference. I'm so thankful for you. You might go to Ben and his parents and you might go, thank you so much. You did such a great job, buddy. High five. Good job, parents. I'm so excited for Ben and the success he's having. Generous with your words as well. It's finding ways to give until the seed of greed is gone. Because that seed of greed will produce an anxiety that will leave you wide open to the attack of the enemy. And so really what it comes down to, though, is then this decision. If you're going to give until the greed is gone, what it comes down to is this question. Do I trust the love of God? Do I trust that He will take care of me? Do I trust that He will meet my needs? Am I thankful for what He's already given me? And so when we give, it helps us to rest in His love and resist that attack of the enemy. Here's the second thing I want us to know today. If you're going to be someone that's able to rest in God's love and resist the attack of the enemy, you also need to obey all the way. You need to obey all the way. And I want to give you an illustration out of the book of Judges chapter 7 real quick. And I'll just summarize this for you. But in Judges chapter 7, there's a guy named Gideon. He's the head of God's army of people. And this army has 32,000 people in it. And they're getting ready to go down and attack this other army. But God says to him, you know, Gideon, your army's too big. You don't need 32,000 people to beat these people. So he says, Gideon, I want you to narrow them down. So Gideon goes down and he says, hey, if anybody has any fear in their hearts, why don't you just go ahead and head home? So the army goes from 32,000 down to 10,000. 22,000 people head home. So now Gideon, he obeyed God. He's feeling pretty proud of himself. Hey, God, I narrowed this thing down. Now there's only 10,000. And God says to him, that's still too big, Gideon. I need you to narrow that army down even more. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all the army down to the river, and I want you to let them have a drink. But he said, but here's the thing. The ones that drink the water up like a dog, that's who you're going to go to battle with. The ones that get their tongue out there and lap it up, you know, off their hands and knees, those that drink it like that, that's who you're going to battle with. I mean, think about this. Think about the people. Who are the people in your life that would lap the water up like a dog? You know, those are the people that usually you don't want to go out in public with, right? You don't want to go to the restaurant with them, you know? It just gets a little bit awkward. Whether they're eating their food like crazy or they're the ones that always have something to say to the waitress and it's always really embarrassing, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, don't point at anyone. But that's the kind of thing that he's saying, okay, you go with these 300. So then they go down there and God says, now here's the thing. You're going to battle against this army, but keep your sword in your sheath. I want you to get a clay pot and a candle and a trumpet. What? So God says, okay, now head down there. So they surround the army and say, okay, now break the clay pots. And now you got your candle shining. And now blow the trumpets. And they do. And the army that's down in this camp, they all come out of their tents. They start killing each other. And God gives them the victory that day. He gives his people the victory. Why? Because they obeyed all the way. If you're going to be victorious and stand against the attack of the enemy, you've got to obey all the way. You can't just approach the battle in the way that you think you need to approach it. You need to come to God and say, God, how do you want me to fight this battle? How do you want me to live? And how do you want me to order my life? Because in that process, when you're making that decision, what you're making the decision to say is, God, you are Lord. You are the one leading my life. It's not about how strong I am or what I can do in my ability. It's about what you and your ability can accomplish. And I know that I can't tap into that ability unless I'm living in obedience to you. So for me, I remember there was a time in my life a few years back when I was pastoring the church in Oregon, and we had seen a great deal of success. We had just had one of our biggest services ever. We had seen about 900 people there over Easter weekend. We had seen over 100 people give their lives to Christ over 2 weeks. I was feeling pretty good about myself. And I was, you know, getting this little swag on, you know. Check me out. Check me out. Check me out. But over the next month or so, I started realizing all was not well in my soul. That I would get really impatient and I would lash out at people with my words. I would get impatient with my kids, or I began to realize even in little moments like that I just my thoughts were not glorifying to God, and I was not in a healthy place. And I realized I needed to get alone with God, and so I went and had a prayer time. And I was going, God, what's wrong? Something does not feel right in my soul. And he said, open your calendar. And so I opened my calendar during this prayer time. He said, look at your calendar. And my calendar was just jam-packed, even my days off. He said, you have not obeyed me all the way. You've made this decision to try and lead this ministry in your own strength. And I want you to know I'm not going to keep blessing it if you do. I can only bless you when you walk in obedience to me, when you trust me. So I want you to obey by resting at least one day a week. Trust me that you will accomplish more in 6 days than seven if you obey me, if you trust me. And so I began to do that and began to change me from the inside out. And we saw greater fruit and greater things happen in the days that came. And it wasn't about numbers, and it wasn't about anything of a worldly attention, but it was about something that God began to do, and ultimately he began to bless me in greater ways than I could fathom, because I was obeying all the way. When we obey all the way, again, it's this decision to say, God, I'm resting in your love. And when we do these two things, when we obey all the way, and when we give until the seed of greed is gone, what we're really doing is saying, God, I choose to abide in your love. And I choose to trust your promises, and I choose to trust that you are good and that your character is unfailing. And what it does, again, it gives us this ability to stand. It gives us this ability to stand that even no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter whether people betray you, whether you have a challenge that comes up, whether you get sick, whatever you face, that now you have this ability to stand and you're not going to be overtaken by the attack of the enemy. That even when anxiety begins to rise up in those times, that you're able to push it back, because now you're a person that's made these decisions to continually obey him, to continually be a person who gives. And as you do, again, there's that rest and love God and God's love happens, you push back and you're able to resist and stand firm in the faith. And as Peter says at the end of that passage, he says, when you do that, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I believe that many in this room, even today, as you cast your anxiety upon God this morning, he is going to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That you're going to become unstoppable and unshakable for the kingdom of God. Not because you are all that in a bag of chips, but because you rest in his love. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward right now, and I want you to set your Bibles aside. I want to pray for you this morning. Is anyone here done with anxiety in their life? If so, close your eyes right now. If you're done with anxiety, if this morning you want to break that off right now, if you want to rise above whatever you've been facing in terms of anxiety, I want to pray for you. And so I want you to lift your hands to heaven right now. If you're in that place, say, God, I'm making the decision this morning to rest in your love. Yeah. Lord, right now, Lord, I thank you for each of these hands lifted to heaven. Lord, hands that would make this decision today to say yes to your love, to rest in your love this morning. Right now, Lord, I pray that you would surround them with your peace and your presence. Lord, I pray that the lies would fall off, the lies that have said that they're not good enough, the lies that said that they're not worthy enough, the lies that would say that their failures have defined them. Lord, I pray this morning that they would be able to stand firm in the confidence that they are a new creation in the Christ, that they are children of the Most High King, that they are sons, that they are daughters. Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for their life, and nothing, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, that yes, there is a prowling lion, that there is an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, but Lord, that you are victorious, that you are greater, Lord, that you are leading the way in their lives. And I pray this morning, God, that you would meet them in this place. Lord, I pray that you would stir them with your love, Lord, stir them with confidence, Lord, stir them with a belief, Lord, that the best days are ahead of them. Lord, I pray that it would release them into a greater season of generosity than ever before. Lord, I pray that they would have the courage to obey, Lord, even when it's difficult, Lord, to obey you, whether it's that they need to rest, whether it's that they need to step out, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would give them courage and strength to obey you, Lord, in the little things and in the big things. And so, Lord, we give our hearts to you this morning. We come this morning and thank you for freedom from anxiety in Jesus' name. We are not a people that are afraid of losing control. Lord, the only thing we fear is being far from you. Lord, we want to be near to you. Lord, we want to be close to you. We want to know every step of the way that you are with us, that you are for us, that you're not against us. And so we come this morning and we thank you, Lord, that you are in this place, Lord, and you're going to lead us, even that this is a defining moment day. Lord, this is a defining moment where we are a people that will fear not. Lord, that we are a people that will victoriously go into the future you have for us, Lord, knowing, Lord, that again, you are a God, Lord, who is faithful. And so, Lord, we give you our hearts this morning. We thank you for victory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to give one more simple invitation this morning. If you just keep your eyes closed for a moment, I believe that there may be some here today that would say, you know what, Pastor, I want that, but I've been far from God. And I know today I actually need to make a decision to say yes to relationship with Jesus. That I want that. I want freedom from anxiety, but I know I can't do it without him. I need to say yes to relationship with him. I want to follow him. And if that's you this morning, if that would be a decision that you want to make, would you just lift your hand right now? If that's you, yeah, awesome. Awesome. Anyone else? Yeah, I see your hand. Yeah, awesome. Anyone else? Yeah, 3, 4. Awesome. Anyone else? I'm saying yes to that relationship. 5. Awesome. Praise God. Praise God. Best decision you'll ever make is to follow him. He loves you so much. Lord, you see these hands lifted to heaven. You've called them by name. We thank you for that. I want to just ask everybody to repeat this simple prayer along with those that are making this decision. Would you just join me in repeating this prayer out loud right now? Jesus, I say yes to your love, and I choose today to follow you. Lead me in your ways from this day forward. Help me to know your heart in every situation. And give me freedom from anxiety, fear, and anything else that would attempt to keep me from your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just give God praise this morning?
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.